Hey everybody, happy Friday. I hope you've all had a good week, a blessed week with the Lord. And thanks for tuning in for our morning devotion. Today's chapter is Revelation chapter 17. We are nearing the end of this letter, this book of Revelation. And so today's chapter again is chapter 17. Let me read this for us. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an 8th, but it belongs to the 7, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful." And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast, will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." All right. We continue today what we've been reading about in the last couple chapters. In chapter 15, we were introduced to 7 angels with 7 plagues, and in chapter 16, those angels were given bowls representing God's wrath to be poured out upon the earth as God's final judgments upon the earth. This all culminated in the 7th bowl, after which God declared, "It is done." Today's chapter begins with one of the 7 angels coming to John and taking him to show him the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. We see that this woman is seated on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. It's quite the scene, to say the least. But as we continue to read, we learn that this prostitute is not actually a person, that's not meant to depict a specific person, but is actually meant to represent Babylon. That's what we see in verse 5. We see that on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And then from there, as I mentioned earlier this week, Babylon here also doesn't refer to the actual historical city. It's not referring to a geographical place necessarily, but rather represents rebellion against God, the ways of the world, if you will. So the angel begins to explain to John what he's seen here, starting with the beast. In essence, the seven heads of the beast represent seven mountains and also seven kings, five of whom have come and have already fallen, and one currently is, while the last is still to come. Some scholars point out how ancient writers refer to Rome as the city on seven hills, so the beast and its heads may refer to Rome, with the heads representing emperors through the years, and the king who currently is may represent Nero, who was ruling at the time of this writing. Other scholars, however, prefer to interpret this in a broader, more general sense, signifying the power the beast has had over the kingdoms of the world all throughout history. So rather than, again, specifically viewing the heads as Roman emperors, it's speaking to just this general hold that the beast has had over the kingdoms of the world. A similar thing can be said about the 10 horns of the beast. The angel explains in verse 12 that the 10 horns represent 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but one day will receive authority as kings. This is a very clear callback to Daniel's own visions of the end times in Daniel 7, because in Daniel 7, he too saw, among other things, a vision of a beast with 10 horns, which he was told represented kings and kingdoms to come. I remember reading through Revelation when I was in middle or high school. I don't remember exactly why I was reading this book, but regardless, I remember reading through Revelation. And when I got to this part of the book, I remember trying to think through who these kings and kingdoms could be. I've always enjoyed history and current events, and so I think because of that, I was trying to just figure out which empires, which world power might these heads, these horns represent. And you know, while thinking or talking about this kind of thing might feel entertaining, at least for a short while, the point here, as has been the case throughout our study of Revelation, isn't to definitively decipher all of the images and metaphors and visions that John describes. Of course, it's not wrong to go deep into the text, to study it, to try to better understand it, but ultimately, the point isn't to figure out every single image that John shared. It's to figure out every single metaphor that he shares, but rather to remember the main purpose of this book and hold on to its broader themes. So given this, what can we learn from this passage today? Well, one thing I see is the juxtaposition between the kings of the earth, represented by those heads and horns, and the king of the universe, Jesus. Each of the earthly kings is described as having given themselves to the prostitute. That's what we can understand from verse 2 when it says the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with the prostitute. They've given themselves over to her. They've committed sins to gain the power that they have received. But they did receive power ultimately by giving themselves. But what we also see is that the reign of these kings is short-lived. Five of the seven heads have already come and gone. And the last one will, in the angel's words, remain only a little while. And the same thing goes for the kings represented by the horns. When they receive authority as kings, and again, they will have power, they will have authority, they will reign to some extent, but it says in verse 12 that their reign will only be for an hour, which of course isn't meant to be taken literally, it just means for a short time. As daunting as all of this imagery has been of the beasts and of these kings and waging war upon the Lamb, we see that ultimately the power with which these rulers operate will not last. However, we see something very different with Jesus. Verse 14, again, it shows us that all of these kings and rulers, along with the beasts, will be of one mind. They'll come together and make war on the Lamb. But, it says, the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. When the Lamb conquers these kings, but not just because he's more powerful relative to these particular kings, you know, he just happens to be stronger than them, and there might be someone later on who might be stronger than the Lamb. No, it's not like that at all, because we see he's described as Lord of lords, as King of kings. He is one of one. There's nobody like him. He is king of the universe, and as we see elsewhere, his reign is not an hour. It is not something that was, but will be for eternity. You may have heard before, maybe from me or someone else, that we currently live in a form of Babylon. We live in a world that is not our true home, a world that is in rebellion against God, a world that with ways that actively counter and oppose God. And so as followers of Jesus, this can feel intimidating, daunting, frustrating, and sometimes deflating. We might look out at the world and wonder, will things change? How am I supposed to live faithfully in these times? And those are good questions to ask, to ponder, to wrestle with. But ultimately, as we see in this chapter, one day we know that the true king will come in victory. We're going to read a lot more about that next week. One day the kings and kingdoms of this world will be stripped of their power. The prostitute that has had dominion over the kings of the earth will be no more. And the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lamb, will take his rightful place. So knowing this, as we've been encouraging all of us as we've been reading this book, let's have hope and remain steadfast. It's been a central theme here for this book. We're to hold on to hope and remain faithful. Let's be among those who are with the Lamb on that day and therefore are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this message of hope. So much of this chapter, and really the chapters before, have been can be read as heavy and intimidating, as scary. We think about the beasts and the different aspects of that. We think about these kings who are ruling, this prostitute. It can just seem like things are out of control and just all over the place. But Lord, we know in the end, and again, we're going to see more of this as we finish out the book of Revelation, but we know, even just here in this chapter, that one day you, Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will take your rightful place, that the evil, the brokenness of this world will be no more, and that we will be with you forever. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Even today, Lord, as we, if we're listening in the morning, Lord, as we continue on, or as we start our days, or even if we're wrapping up our days right now, that, Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that we'd hold tightly to you, that we would seek to live according to your ways, in both big and small. So, God, we thank you. Thank you for this message of hope. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks again for joining us. I hope you have a great weekend. I look forward to worshiping with you all this weekend.